18. And again, I'm amazed, always amazed at how God prepares us for His Word by linking a scripture with the songs that I don't have anything to do with, because I don't confer with those who select the songs, except maybe the one after the sermon. But the songs today are amazing, and I believe you're going to see why. But the more I think about this year's theme, and I hope you've been thinking about them, God and I can do more in 2024. The more I think about that, the more challenging it is to me to really believe it and to live it. And the more I read the Bible, the more I find support for the basic proposition, God and I can do more. Because next year is going to come, and it's going to be just as true next year, even though it won't rhyme with five. And I've already shown you from the testimony of the Apostle Paul that that was his experience. And I want to read those scriptures again. Some of you were not here when I read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see this synergy, this synergism, this working together. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," speaking about the other apostles, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Philippians 4:13, very familiar scripture, you know, where Paul said, and he's writing this in prison now. He's imprisoned under house arrest in Rome when he writes this, and his whole letter to the Philippians is a letter of joy that he's writing when he's incarcerated. And he says in verse 13, what? "I can do all things." I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, where Paul again, the same situation, he's in Rome incarcerated. That's when he wrote the prison epistles. "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. Well, that's the testimony from the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, as you can read about in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament has many characters, outstanding characters, that could testify to the help and strength that God gave them. And I think that David is probably the prime example of this theme from the Old Testament. And Psalm 18 is a key text that assures me that I'm not reading my ideas into Scripture, but I'm getting them out of Scripture. So I want to look at Psalm 18 today and next week, because this is not a message that I can get through in one Sunday, one sermon. But I want to read a few verses here. I won't read the entire song, but let's look at the superscription. This is one of those songs that has a superscription, that is a description of the setting or why David wrote this. This is a royal psalm written by a king, but he has a specific emphasis that he puts in the beginning. He says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, that's key, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord, there's another key. David had a life song. On the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and some translations read, even from the hand of Saul. And this is what he said. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And now drop down to verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And Lord, we thank you for these ancient words and pray that you would speak them into our hearts today. Amen. Well, Psalm 18 ought to appeal in a special way to the men of FBC, not neglecting our ladies here. But this is a song written by a man's man. He uses a lot of military metaphors. David was a military man, but he is an example of true masculinity. His example serves to teach us what God can do with a man who has a heart for God and finds God as his strength. And I'm not put off, and men, I don't want you to be put off by his very first sentence. I love you, Yahweh, my strength. And I know some men are, it's hard for you to say, Lord, I love you. We think that's kind of feminine. Well, this is written by a man's man. I love you, Lord. My strength. Now, David is also a man whose character was forged through adversity. And this is something every one of us can learn. Ladies, men, character is formed through adversity. Character is not developed as much through prosperity as it is through adversity. Psalm 18 is a testimony in song of how God turned a shepherd into a king. And we're going to see God's training program. And we teach our children about all the stories of David and Goliath and David being a shepherd boy and David killing the lion and the bear. And I'm wondering if we stop and really think about how was he able to do that? And why did all of that come to him even early in his life? Bears and lions and Goliaths. What was God doing with him? And you see, I believe that we're going to see how God develops a person's character to fit that person for the role or position that God wants that person to occupy. It is not good for a man to occupy a position, let's say, of authority, of privilege, of power, and does not have the character that corresponds to the position. And I say this because we've seen many in churches today, many leaders in churches who have fallen. And one of the explanations is that they were put in a position of privilege, of power, of authority, of prestige, and they didn't have the character to support that. So here, God didn't just take David, the young shepherd, and put him immediately on Israel's throne as king. Why not? Because he needed to develop his character first. You see a prime example of this with King Saul, right? King Saul, the first king. There's no indication from Scripture that his character had been developed for that position, and what happened to him? He became proud, arrogant. And we're going to see that. Even, I think there are some references to that here. But God needed to develop David's character first, and we catch a glimpse of how God did this in this song, and this is what you can expect too. And let me just speak to the elders in training here. You're in training. Some of you men are in training as elders. This issue of character building to fit you for a position is exactly what the New Testament emphasizes. The New Testament does not emphasize, as far as the qualifications for an elder, your education, your business acumen, your financial well-being. Now, all of those external things, what the scriptures emphasize is character. And if God puts you in a position in this church as an elder, you can expect that he's going to build, develop your character. Now, I don't have a clear outline for Psalm 18. It's 50 verses. So I really couldn't come up with an outline. But I want to present five themes from this psalm. I want to highlight five themes. First of all, I want us to see what David faced. Then I want us to see what David did with what he faced. Then I want us to see what God did with and for David. And then we'll see why God did what he did. And then we're going to see what did David learn from all this. So let's look first of all what David faced. The song of praise was written to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and or even from the hand of Saul. Now, the hand here for the Hebrews spoke of power, might. It's not like what we say today, talk to the hand, which means I'm not listening to you. There's a wall here, you know. No, a hand refers to power, might. And so David composed the words because Yahweh had delivered him from the power or might of all his enemies and from the power or might of King Saul. And the enemies were strong and King Saul was strong. But King Saul's or David's experience with Saul happened before he became king. I think the enemies he's referring to have to do with while he was king. And we're going to see that from Scripture. But we're not exactly sure who David is referring to, except he is saying, God delivered me from all my enemies. And we know that King Saul was one of them. And you can read David's story in 1 Samuel to learn about him running all over certain parts of Israel to escape the murderous threats of King Saul. And a lot of that running around had to do with mountains and safe places and forests and just to get away from Saul. And because of pride, Saul became jealous of David and tried to kill him on more than one occasion. And Saul became obsessed with killing David because he saw him as a threat to Saul's kingdom and preventing Saul's son Jonathan from becoming king. And it all started back, you know, when David was serving Saul and had a great victory over the Philistines, and it came back, and what were the women singing? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. Woo! So David had to run and hide. And he even found some refuge temporarily among the Philistines, Israel's enemies. You remember the king of Gath, King Achish. But Saul wasn't the only one who hated David. Obviously, the nations around Israel were afraid of David's ascension to the throne. And I wonder if it could also be said of David's own son, Absalom, that he hated him. And I would imagine that is one of the most heartbreaking experiences that a father could experience when his oldest son tried to have him removed from the throne. His oldest son tried to kill him. This song is found in nearly identical words in 2 Samuel 22, which would have been after Absalom's rebellion. So what does David say about his enemies? We've already noted their power and might, but look at verse 17, because this is very important. Speaking about God, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. This is not something David felt he could handle himself. They were too mighty for him. Verse 48, he says that God rescued him from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. Now, who was he talking about? Saul there, or was he talking about Absalom? Verse 40 talked about those who hated him. So these were his enemies. And what effect did the enemies have on David? We see this in verses 4 to 6. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction, or the floods of destruction, assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. It was very distressing to him. He felt like he was going to die, like he was going to drown with all this opposition against him. It had a serious emotional toll on him. We can't discount. I don't know if you've ever feared for your life, but David did. He felt like he was going to drown, caught up in the destructive waters. You see that in verse 16, where he praises God. He said, he drew me out of many waters. That's what this flood, this torrents of destruction. Many waters coming at him from all different sides. Now, folks, I can't help but make the application here that we have enemies too, don't we? And they're on three fronts. We have the devil and his world, and then our own flesh. I've got a book entitled The Enemy Within. It's a whole book talking about the flesh that we have to deal with. Where Paul says in Galatians 5, the flesh wars against the spirit. And Paul says, Romans 7, in my flesh dwells no good thing. When I want to do the right thing, I don't. When I don't want to do the wrong thing, I do. That's that internal enemy. And then we have the world with its philosophies out there, with its spirit that's trying to influence how we think and distort our worldview. And it has all the glitter and the glamour and the glitz and to entice us, the things of this world, to distract us from God. And then there's the devil. As Peter says, he's a roaring lion walking about looking for whom he may devour. Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, so he's got schemes. We know he tempted Jesus. So we have these enemies. And I believe that like David, we need to admit that they are too mighty for us. You can't handle the devil on your own. You can't resist the world on your own. You can't even deal with your flesh on your own. Too mighty. Now, some of us still haven't been convinced of that. So let's look at what David did. In the face of these enemies, what did David do? What did he accomplish? And this is amazing how David recalls what he did to his enemies. Verse 37, let's just jump down there. And I encourage you to read, try to find some other translations to read, because some of this is really interesting. I was, one of the new translations I got was the Complete Jewish Bible. And let me just read some of this from that to show how they translated some of this. Verse 37, he said, I pursued my enemies and overtook them without turning back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they can't get up. They have fallen under my feet. And then let's see what else he did here. Verse 40. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed those who hated me. Verse 42. I pulverized them like dust in the wind, threw them out like mud in the streets. What David's talking about here is complete victory. He had complete victory over his enemies. He annihilated them. And we can see some of that in 2 Samuel 8. Let's turn there, because these exploits are incredible. 2 Samuel 8 is after David was enthroned as king. He's king now. 2 Samuel 8. And he has this tremendous prayer of gratitude at the end of chapter 7, where God said that it wouldn't be David that would build a house for him, a temple. It would be David's son. But it would be a perpetual throne, the Davidic throne. And so David has this incredible prayer of gratitude at the end of chapter 7. Then chapter 8 says, after this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. Verse 2, he defeated Moab. The end of verse 2, the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Verse 3, David also defeated Hadadezer. Verse 5, and when the Assyrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Assyrians. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And then you have verse 13. David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And then you have chapter 10. Where David defeats the Ammonites and the Syrians. And the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. I mean, it's just incredible what he did to all his enemies. He had total victory. Now, obviously, we can't expect the same thing, can we? We really can't, can we? The way you answer that rhetorical question reveals something about your trust in God, right? I hope that when I said we really can't expect to do the same thing, you objected. Objection, Your Honor. Did you object? Because now let's see what God did. And this gets so exciting. This is just like an ice cream sundae. What did God do? What David did was decisive, but I want us to see what God did. In fact, we're going to see that David was only able to do what he did because of what God did. And here's where I want to point out the evidence for the synergy between God and David. Remember what this synergy is, the synergism? It's when two beings work together to accomplish a common goal or an end. Now, this definition has limits when it comes to God because God doesn't need humans to accomplish his purposes. Would you agree with that? Creation, the great demonstration of God's power, what he can do without humans. The Exodus, same thing. The Exodus, and in fact, the Old Testament constantly goes back to the Exodus to see, show you what God can do. But God has chosen to work with and through humans to achieve his purposes. If just in my Bible reading this week, Acts 14 and 15, where Paul is recounting what God did through him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says four times, God did this through him. God did it. But it was through Saul and Barnabas. Now, a synonym for this type of synergy or synergism might be alliance, working together, or teamwork. As I said, this happens when two or more forces combine their efforts to achieve a common goal. And a classic example of this is marriage. Any of you who've been through my premarital classes, I tell couples who are considering whether to marry, one of the ways that a man and a woman know that they can marry or should marry is if the two of them working together can accomplish more for God's kingdom than if each of them remains separate, single. And another example of combining forces or energy to achieve a common outcome is what happened in our nation's war history. Our nation went to war with allies. That is, allies joined us, or we joined allies in going to war fighting a common enemy like Germany or Japan, or even now the war on terror. Even today you'll hear about our allies. Well, that's what we're talking about here. For David, God was his ally. And a wise man once said, God and you make a majority. God and you make a majority. Who cares what the majority thinks? God and you make a majority. In David's case, David defeated his enemies with God's help. God and David defeated the enemies. And I can't help but think about what Paul said in Romans 8 that I've already referred to. And this is what we sang about: if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, let's look at what God did here. Verses 7 to 15. I'm not going to explain these, but these are metaphors that describe God's warlike actions on David's behalf. He says in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord heard him. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also, the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. He wasn't angry at David, he was angry at his enemies. Do you think God is neutral when it comes to your enemies? No. He is as opposed to your enemies as you are. And we need to be opposed to our enemies as much as God is. But then you read about smoke and devouring fires coming from God's mouth and glowing coals, and it's like he's being portrayed as a terrifying dragon. And then it goes on to talk about him coming with hailstones and coals of fire and arrows and lightnings and channels of the sea and the foundations of the world. And this is like some big storm. He's portrayed as a storm, a mighty storm that came against God's or David's enemies. That's why your God is so big. He can deal with enemies. And that's all the way down to verse 19. This imagery of God and his ability and what he was able to do. But I want you to look at verse 28 and 29. This, when I read this, it's just like I wanted to shout. But Ruby was in the house and I didn't want to upset her. Look at verse 29. You talk about support for the theme for this year. What's this year's theme? God and I can do more. Now look at verse 29. For by you I can. Did you see that? Let's everybody say that. By you I can. I can what? I can run against a troop, a band of soldiers. Now, and by my God, I can. Say that. By my God, I can. By my God, I can. How can you? By God. God and I can do more in 2024. David had an I can attitude. Do you? How big is your God? Verse 32 to 34, God's training and equipping program. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure in the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness, some translates that, your humility made me great. What humility? It's when God descended and came down. When God descended and came down and fought for David. And then verses 39 to 40. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. Let me close with a modern version of this whole training process from an anonymous poet. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him. And with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And God knows what he's about with you. I can guarantee that each of you are having your character developed for something. for something in the future, God right now is developing your character. And what are you going to take away from this psalm? We're going to come back next week. But what are you going to take away? Can you be encouraged that you and God this week, God and you this week, can face whatever it is that you have to face? And whatever your future holds, God and you can get through. So Ruby's going to come, or is going to sing our